Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us all voices but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We know that Jesus prayed. There are 17 references in the Gospels, in our four Gospels, saying that Jesus prayed. But interestingly, there are only 6 prayers recorded of what he prayed. Only 6. The shortest one is the text for today. "Father, glorify thy name." A 4-word prayer. Right at the center of St. John's Gospel. The first part of John's Gospel has to do with Jesus' life. John shows Jesus giving life all over the place. Wine, bread. Healings, life just exudes itself around Jesus. He enters the world and enters these neighborhoods, and people are come alive in new ways, find themselves blessed. Glory is one of the words that's used to talk about this by John. And then, right at the center, not quite at the center, but nearly at the center of John's Gospel, there's a shift. And now we're starting to turn about Jesus' death. And this prayer occurs as the pivot at this point of turning from the life that they've had confirmed over and over and over again that comes through Jesus, and now the death, which was quite unexpected. The chapter 12 records how the week starts. So it's just a week long. Starts out with supper at his friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And during the supper, Mary anoints his feet with oil, and Jesus interprets this anointing as an anointing for his death, which must have taken everybody by some surprise. And then it's followed the next day by this great Hosanna parade into Jerusalem. Festive, palm branches waving, children praising, shouting, palm branches. And then people started to think something's really going to happen. King has been mentioned a few times through the earlier part of the story. In fact, at the feeding of the 5,000, they thought he was going to be king, and they tried to get him, crown him, but he slipped into the shadows. But now it looks like he's really going to happen, and they're starting to shout, "Hosanna, save us now." And then they're singing, "Blessed be he who comes, the King of Israel." Now, king is pretty heady stuff. And their people were pretty intoxicated with the thought that they were having a king, and he's coming in, being celebrated, acclaimed by all these people. And the first thing Jesus does is he gets his disciples out of town as fast as he can. And he gets them into a secluded place, and he starts to talk with them. First thing he does is he washes their feet. Stupid thing for a king to do. He's going to be king, he's Messiah, but they've got the entirely wrong idea of what that means. And so he has this long, leisurely conversation with them on what it's going to be to follow him in his kingship as he is Messiah. And then he concludes that with a long, long prayer, the longest prayer we have that's recorded that Jesus prayed. Now, what I want to say to you is that prayer of Jesus cannot be isolated from the life of Jesus. If you take the prayer out of the life, you don't have anything. You can make anything up you want. And you can't take your prayer out of your life. If it's taken out of your life, it doesn't amount to much. Quickly turns into a cliche or a slogan or something, I don't know what. Usually something unprayerful. Sometimes the Christian church is compared to a symphony. Everybody has a little different thing to do. Some play the oboe, some play the viola, some play trombones. I used to play a trumpet. I really loved that. I wanted something that I could make a lot of noise. Clarinets, drums. That's not the way it is in the Christian church. It isn't like some people give offerings, some people visit the sick, some people pray, some people read the Bible, have Bible studies, some people are welcome strangers. That's not the way it is. Prayer is not a specialty activity. Prayer is not something we do because we're really good at it. Or prayer isn't something we do because we're trying to make up for something else that we can't do. Sometimes I hear people talk about prayer, and it sounds like they've kind of taken a thread, pulling it out of a tapestry, and seeing how long it can go before it breaks. And we have the word prayer warriors for people who have that kind of specialty. I love prayer warriors, but I don't like the term very much, because it sounds like people are really good at this or are called to this, And the analogy that's probably most accurate in terms of what really happens is that prayer is more like breathing. We all breathe. There are illnesses connected with breathing that we can do something about, but there are no excellences. We never go around saying, he's a really good breather, isn't he? He breathes so well. No, we don't do that. What I'm saying is that there is no out-of-context prayer. All prayer is embedded, first of all, in Jesus' life, but then in our lives. The link between Jesus' life and death, and probably the link between our life and death, is four words: Father, glorify your name. Glory is a big word. It's a big word in John. It's a big word in the gospel. Talk about glory. I first heard the word glory when I was about 11 years old in an impressive way. We had a pastor, Pastor Paul Jones. He was Welsh, and his favorite word was glory. He used glory in every sermon. He used it in every kind of intonation. And most people just say the word in two syllables. But Pastor Jones started low. Glory! Increasing, ascending in timbre and sound, decibels. And I loved it. I just, you know that I didn't sound anything like Pastor Jones. I mean, you've got to be Welsh for one thing. Norwegians just can't do that. And when he spoke glory, I knew something big was going on. And it was. It's in the word glory, he uses a phrase, he makes a phrase come to life that's from Gerard Manley Hopkins. It gathers to a greatness. That was him. But as I grew, as I developed past my adolescence, when I played a loud trumpet and listened to Pastor Jones's loud glories, I began to realize I needed something else. I wanted rootage. I wanted some rootage in my life for whatever glory was. There's a wonderful phrase in one of our poets. I wanted to put down roots and put up leaves. I was discovering something about the intertextual relation of all this stuff that goes on in the scriptures, that if I'm going to understand what glory is, I have to see what, how it's presented in these four gospels, these master storytellers, and then how everything back in the Hebrew scriptures, the prophets, the law, the Torah, the Psalms, and then everything in the New Testament, these gospel writers, and then the epistles and the Apocalypse, all of these things going into somehow giving some texture and depth, rootage to the word glory. And the rootage is provided in the passage that was read in the New Testament. Jesus answered and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And then he talks about following him. There's more to glory than Welsh thunder. But I'm a slow learner. I think I keep slipping back into the vocabulary I learned in America. I think it's probably not too different from yours here. That if I just increase what I already am, And prayer is a good way to increase it. I can get beyond the biological and intellectual mental heritage I've been given at my birth. I can get beyond that, and I can get better and better and better. It's kind of like a car jack. You just kind of work it and work it, and you know, the whole being starts to go up. But if we're listening to Jesus carefully, and John has his story and the gospel writers, it's all through both, well, in the Isaiah passage that Adrian read, we become less before we become more. Jesus had another way of saying it, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Deny yourself, save your life, or lose your life and save it. This wasn't easy for Jesus either. It's not easy for you, it is not easy for me, but it wasn't easy for Jesus. Did you get that part about my soul is troubled? Save me from this hour? And then he hesitates and doesn't pray that prayer. No. I won't say that. The fact that it even crossed Jesus' mind gives me some comfort. This wasn't a very attractive thing to him either. Save me from this hour, shall I say, pray, save me from this hour. But he didn't hesitate for very long and changed his terms and doesn't pray that. It would have been a violation of prayer if he had prayed that. It's easy to miss that. The Greeks missed it. Those Greeks who were in town to sightsee, and they came to Andrew and Philip and said, we want to see Jesus. They had their cameras, they had their guidebooks, and they'd heard about Jesus. They wanted to see him. And Andrew and Philip went to Jesus and talked about him, and Jesus dismissed them. Tell them to go back to the Parthenon and take pictures there. Glory is not something you can take pictures of. And what I'm saying is, if we're going to learn to pray, if we're going to restore prayer to our lives, to the life of the church, which we are doing, in fact, but don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. This is slow work, and a lot of people are misunderstanding. We have to stay in the company of Jesus and the scriptures that give witness to him in order to find out what this glory is. The word glory is, if you're going to define it by our culture, it's going to be celebrity, glamour, slick, tourist, magazines, advertisements, posters of the Greek islands. That's what glory is. But our culture has obscured and desecrated the word glory as it comes to us from our scriptures. Jesus is the dictionary in which you find out what glory means. Forget about Webster. Go to Jesus. Let Jesus be your dictionary, not only for glory, but for a good bit else. Pray in the company of Jesus. One more thing. This is the only prayer that Jesus prayed in which God answered him. Ever thought of that? You get worried because you don't hear a voice out of heaven when you pray? Well, only once do we have it recorded that Jesus did. And the answer is, I have glorified you and I will glorify you. The Father answers the Son, literally giving him what he's asked for, glory. Here we have it, a prayer answered on the terms in which it is given, because it comes out of the life of the person who prayed it, in the context of all this salvation material that we have accumulating through the centuries and now being transmitted through the church. In our hymns, in our scriptures, in our obedience. All three tenses of glory are in that. I have glorified it. I will glorify it. And it's happening right before their eyes. The next day he was crucified. And the glory became available to us by the same means by which it became real, effective in Jesus, as we give our lives and save them. Amen.